So as I said, this sermon has been written and rewritten and rewritten and rewritten because there's too many things to say. So bear with me while we go on a little wild ride of today's question, big question, which was inspired by a blog post on the blog of Nick Cave, which is called The Red Hand Files. Nick Cave is a singer, songwriter, author, Christian, and a man who has known the deep grief of burying two of his children. His blog answers questions from his fans. That's why he set it up. And the questions run the gambit from, how's it going? To questions about navigating grief, and the question that we are considering today, why are you so convinced that God is a he? It's not an uncommon question. It's probably more and more common all the time. Why is the church so convinced that God is a he? I would propose that as a culture, Christianity is not quite so convinced of this designation anymore, but the common language of our religion belies our modern flexibility. The language of Christianity undoubtedly tends to the masculine, so much so that it has caused many feminists to discount Christianity as an option altogether. I am allergic to the universe, I apologize. So today, let's delve into the gender of God. You know, a tiny little topic. Let's talk about how we present it and what options might allow us to move away from the singular designation of God as he. Like the other questions in this series, these that became big question series, I do not suppose that I have all the answers. God's representation as male, not a small topic. And since we don't want to be here for days, I'm going to touch briefly on a few aspects that I think are relevant, hopefully open some bigger discussions and even more interesting questions, because this is not a conversation that can be encapsulated in one sermon. Before I really get going, I do want to make it very clear that I am not pushing an agenda to stop characterizing God as Father. This image is biblical, and this image might be helpful and comforting to you. And then, of course, you should use that. But I just want us to encourage us to be open to other images of God that don't rely on us viewing God as male. Going back to the blog post, Nick Cave's answer to the reader question, why are you so convinced God is a he, is basically this. There's a lot more in it, and he talks about Mary, and I know our questioner was really interested in that, but again, not having 5 days, I'm just gonna talk about the part he answers specifically about this. And what he says is this, quote, in those moments when I speak of God, I am not speaking of a vague and airy spiritual force. Rather, I'm speaking of the God of the Bible. In the Bible, God is represented as a man, God the Father, end quote. As I said, the image of God as Father is biblical. We all know that. So on this point, Cave is not wrong. And he's also not wrong when he says that, quote, if God exists, the last thing anyone really thinks is that he is an actual man. If you look at the front of your... Nobody thinks God looks like this. I would love to believe Nick Cave when he thinks nobody thinks God looks like that anymore. I would say that we are definitely tending away from the depiction of the bearded white man that Michelangelo depicts. But I do, we've moved past this concrete idea. The problem with Cave's answer, the Bible says God is male, so I believe God is male, is that it's only partially correct. Yes, the Bible says God is the Father, but the Bible also characterizes God as mother, as rock, as river, as still small voice, as fire, as cloud, and so many other images. So the question to ask ourselves is, why are we so fixated on the masculinity of God? The short answer, to quote Margot, is, because the patriarchy, my dude. And there was a point on Friday where that was my entire sermon. So, you know, but I thought we should maybe get a little more in depth because there are linguistic and cultural reasons for the designation. And there are societal reasons for our association with God and He. And of course, there's the question of Jesus' language about God. And this morning, I want to hopefully briefly explore these reasons, the issues, what the issue might be, and what, if anything, we can or should do about it. I promise you won't be here till 1 o'clock. That sounds really big. But first, a little foray into the linguistic, specifically the use of pronouns, like language pronouns. And I am not a linguist, and I don't speak Hebrew, so this is not an in-depth study of biblical language, but I just want to talk about gendered nouns for a quick beat and the small role that they play here. In English, we do not assign gender to nouns. We may think of boats as she out of convention, but generally we don't think of a chair as masculine or a jacket as feminine. But this, of course, is not true of all languages. If you speak French or German, and I don't know about Spanish, so I didn't include it. Sorry to our Spanish speakers, because I only know about French and German. But there are many other languages that do this. All nouns have a gender. So in German, the word cat is female, right? Die Katze, yes? All my Germans are looking at me blankly. I'm like, guys, help me out. Oh no, I said it wrong. The joke falls flat if I'm not right. So cats in German are die Katze, they're feminine. In French, the word cat is male, un chat. So we understand, though, that this doesn't mean that all cats in Germany are female and all cats in France are male, which is, if that was the case, Luxembourg would be overrun with kittens. That's Rob's joke for the day. Insert dad joke here. So in German, however, different than in French, there is no gender-neutral designation for nouns. In German, there are things like das Auto, the car, das Museum, the museum. These are gendered, das is gender neutral. Oddly, girl is also gender neutral, das Mädchen. But in French, there is no gender neutral noun designator. Everything has to be male or female, regardless of the noun's actual biological sex in the case of animals, or total lack thereof in the case of objects. It's important to note, Hebrew also has no gender-neutral designation. All nouns must follow the binary and be male or female. So right away, we see a societal linguistic reason that Yahweh has to be designated by a binary pronoun, which pulls us into the cultural piece of the discussion. If you are naming an entity and you have to choose to use male or female, and the entity is the ultimate power in the universe, and the culture you live in and those that surround you assign power to maleness, what are you going to choose? He or she? Now, I know there have been countless investigations and dissertations and books written into the history of the cultures that surround the early biblical patriarchs and the influence that has on the Old Testament. I am not a historian. That is not my dissertation, and I am not going to say much more about it than what I just said. But at this point, somebody usually says, well, but God calls himself Father, even in the Old Testament. And that is true. Twice in Jeremiah, God self-references as Father. But it's not as common as people would have us believe. The majority of times that God is referred to as Father in the Old Testament are by people, male people, putting the characterization on God. When speaking of a relationship, they choose Father. But when God defines himself and meets Moses in Exodus, he refers to himself as God. I am the God of your father. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. And I am the God of Jacob. And later in that same chapter, when Moses asks God, suppose they say, what is his name? Moses, says he, by the way, here. What do I say to them? God says, I am who I am. Here is what you must say to the Israelites. Tell them, I am has sent me to you. So God is not self-referencing as male. God is self-referencing as an infinite being. There is no gender. If you put into Google, where God refers to God as Father, and if you are at all feminist-leaning or feminist-friendly and you want to be really angry, put into Google the gender of God and see what comes up. But one of the things that will come up is people say, oh, God calls himself Father in Exodus 4, 22 and 24. He definitely does. So I went and looked at Exodus 4, 22 and 24. I went to the King James. I thought if any version is going to be patriarchy heavy, it's the King James. But the King James says this, "Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn, and I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." God does not say he is Israel's father, only that Israel is God's son. It is a presumption that God is saying, I'm the father. It makes me think of a riddle that was going around with about 10. All you Gen Xers are gonna know this one. A boy and his father are in a car crash. The father is killed instantly and the son is transported to hospital. And when he gets to the operating room, the surgeon says, I can't operate on this child, he is my son. How can it be? Who is the surgeon? It's not really that hard a riddle. The surgeon's obviously the kid's mom. But it only works as a riddle if you make the presumption that the surgeon could not, if you presume the surgeon could not be a mother, his mother, because that idea is so far-fetched that a woman would be a surgeon that you wouldn't consider it immediately as a viable solution if it's not the first thing that jumps to mind. So those who hold up Exodus 4 as evidence of God self-referencing as father make the same assumption. The only one parent could be a viable option. If God is saying, I am parent, it must mean I am father. What? So this is where my sermon went off the rail and got rewritten 17 times. Because this is the point where I get so frustrated that I have to keep banging my head against the wall of God says he's male and I believe him. Which you can do. But what if I don't believe that? Oh, because the patriarchy, my dude. Thank you for coming to my TED Talk. No, but here are some of the rants I took out. The rejection of all the female language for God. And then I wanted to go off on a tangent about how the patriarchy of ancient Judaism and the empire where Christianity was born have influenced all of our language towards the masculine. And then I want to have a go at all of those who say that if we don't use masculine language, then we're trying to change God, committing a heresy akin to the Marcion heresy Caleb spoke about last week. I'm going to allow myself one brief angsty bunny trail to point out that those who make these sorts of charges, that the use of feminine inclusive language for God is non-biblical or even heretical, are the same people who would tell you that I should not be allowed to speak to you from this pulpit. Let's move on. Let's shift from the Old Testament to the New, where we find that Jesus refers to God as Father. The primary reason for the understanding of many humans that God identifies as male. Now, I am leaving academic theology out. Apologies to the patriarchal patristic fathers. And I'm gonna suggest something here based on common sense more than scriptural exegesis. And I am told that it might be more far-fetched than I think, and it might not hold up to academic scrutiny. But here goes, I'm gonna say it anyway. In first century Palestine, people have two parents, a mother and a father. If Jesus can say, here is my mother, touch his mother Mary, how should he designate God as his other parent? Father. There is absolutely the implication of the nature of the relationship to father. This is a loving parental relationship. But it would have been weird in the Jesus time and culture to refer to God as parent. Whatever reasons that Jesus refers to God as father, and there are many and lots of them, and again, so much academia, what takes hold here is the patriarchal nature of the history. Because Jesus was a man, and Jesus calls God Father. Well, so obviously God is a man. And if God is a man, then we can put men above women. And this has been used this way for centuries by the church, but it's exactly the sort of oppression that Jesus calls us to upend. This is when Jesus calls us to be counterculture, when the name of God is being used for harm. If it wasn't for the problematic use of Jesus calling God Father, I don't think it would matter. The language that we as finite beings use to describe our infinite creator is never going to be right. Whatever choices we make are going to be lacking, if not altogether wrong. So what's the problem? The problem is that for centuries, the church used the maleness of Jesus and the inferred maleness of God to treat women as lesser, to tell women they aren't fully human and that they aren't worthy. And this is the problem with our masculine God language. Not that it exists, but the misuse of it for oppression, an oppression that is counter to God and what he or she has created. We heard it in the Genesis. Then God said, "Let us make human beings so that they are like us." So God created human beings in his own likeness. He created them to be like himself. He created them male and female. And there it is again. We had to hunt for a version, Margot and I, that even said human beings, not mankind, which is a whole issue unto itself. But in the narration, we hear he created them. But remember, there is no gender-neutral designator for nouns in Hebrew. Why are we so unwilling to see this as an accident of language and so willing to take it as a factual designation by the creator themselves? If both male and female are in God's image, how do we view God as strictly male? The use of the maleness of God to marginalize half of the people made in God's image does not reflect Imago Dei. So what do we do? So let me be clear again, I am not suggesting that we eliminate references to God the Father or God as he. Switching to feminine exclusive language would serve us no better than masculine exclusive language. But we should recognize that choosing male exclusive language can be problematic for some people. If you've been listening closely, you might have heard the places where I found it awkward to refer to God without pronouns. It can make for some rather convoluted sentences, or sentences that sound odd to ears, which that are accustomed to hearing the default of he when it comes to God. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't try to expand our God vocabulary. If God is he in the Old Testament because of the culture, then we live in the perfect time to expand the pronouns we use for God, because we live in a time when culturally humans are willing to accept a diversity of gender presentations and pronouns, including gender neutral. The culturally preferred gender neutral pronouns for humans are they, them, which I honestly say I always struggle with because of the plural nature of them. But English has no singular gender-neutral options, so they, them it is. But possibly the one place where using a plural neutral designator would seem the obvious choice would be in reference to the triune God, the three in one. And I could go on here about the usual designation of the Spirit as female, in no small part due to the fact that the word spirit in Hebrew, ruah, is a feminine noun. But again, whole other sermon. Using gender-neutral pronouns for God, if we choose to use pronouns at all, is one way to make our language more inclusive, even if it might sound strange to us at first. Using gender-neutral language is a good start. It includes those for whom the masculine language or father imagery might be problematic. But what we really can challenge ourselves with is to recognize that God is many things, not just in our language. God is infinite, and as such, encompasses all. God is all the pronouns, and none of the pronouns, because Pronouns are a convention of human language on which the infinite creator probably doesn't rely. While referencing God as he has been the choice of the church for centuries, the quest to better understand the God of the universe has pushed back against this choice and its assumptions to encourage us to view God in all their complexity. In recognition of the infinite variation that the infinite must hold, we can choose other language that is still biblical when referring to God. God can be Father, or Mother, or Creator, or Artist, or if you're Johnny Cash, the Father Hen, which on one hand makes no sense at all, but is actually a wonderful interpretation of a God who is without gender, so is both and neither. I know there are many more pieces to consider on this topic. I hope this sermon hasn't been upsetting to anyone. There are many things that I wanted to say that I know I've missed, including how that scripture from Luke ties into all of this. See me later. But again, if I started talking about all of those things, we would be here for days. My hope is going forward is this. However you personally think of God, that when you encounter someone who takes issue with or feels left out by the masculine presentation of God, that you can show them that he is just one choice among many, and that you could give that person another option so that we can all feel included as God's children, and that all who are made in the image of the infinite God can feel welcome in their love. In the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer. Amen.